Good morning. As you know, the elders announced 2 weeks ago that on August the 9th, we will begin a third service on Sunday morning in the youth room that will be an instrumental worship. This decision was made after months of study, prayer, honest discussion and contemplation about the next steps for the Harpeth Hills congregation. It was not taken lightly and has been a journey for most of us. And we recognize that this is a journey for many of you. Our decision was based on lengthy deliberation, and it may take time for you to process the next steps. We're all in a different place. I want to assure you, we appreciate your support, but we also appreciate those who've come to us with concerns. All of our discussions have been done in love and respect. So let's continue that dialogue. Let's walk this journey together. Harpeth Hills is a grace-filled body. And I know that based on my 12 years here. And you've demonstrated that once again. These are significant days for this congregation. We're on a new course. And we appreciate your willingness to study with us with an open heart. These past few months, as we've considered this decision, has been a blessing in my life. The lessons that Chris has shared has opened our eyes and our hearts. And today, I pray and I believe that it'll be no different.
I want to let you know where we're going over the next few weeks. Our summer series has been entitled Closer, and that's what we've been doing in Sunday school classes and talking about prayer, and then in our Wednesday evening time together as well, and that'll be the theme for the sermons for the next few weeks. I'm not sure exactly how that's all going to play out over the remainder of July, but I know at least next Sunday I'll be looking at prayer, and I may just camp out there all month, or may go a couple of different directions, but nevertheless, thinking about what's going to go on in July. Then also let you know, if this is the first time you've been here in a three-week period, which I know that in terms of vacation season is entirely possible, all three sermons from the 14th, 21st, and today are manuscripted. And if you've happened to look at any of the lessons online, you see just the top of my head because the camera's up in the balcony. And just wanted to let you know that. And so if you would like a copy of any of the manuscripts, just email me and I will get that to you. Okay, here we go. Last week, we looked at what the Bible says about instrumental worship. And basically, our conclusion was that instrumental worship is an appropriate way to come before God. All right, this morning, what I'd like to do is to deal with the question of why. Why are we advocating this move to add an instrumental service on Sunday morning in the youth room? Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. So why do something that is not in our tradition? And now, before I get to the meat of the sermon, I want to mention one reason, which is not as important as the other reasons, and then one logistics issue. First, we have had numerous members ask us for years to add an instrumental worship service, and many of our number would like to worship in this way. So while some of us may be anxious about this decision, I mean, there are others who are rejoicing. I mean, there are others who are saying, finally, hallelujah. So in adding this service, we're simply offering options. The elders, the ministers, we think that how one worships is a matter of personal preference. One is not spiritually superior to another. So if it's a heart and head instrumental or vocal only, somber or lively, structured or relaxed. All of these, at least in our opinion, all of these are personal preferences only. So when we're adding a different style of worship, we're doing it for the same reason that we do a host of other things. People, our members, people who are seated on the same row with you, we're all different. And so we're simply adding an additional option because folks are different. And then second is logistics issue. We're adding a third service to also create room. With two services upstairs, our capacity is limited to 12 or 1,300. And that's the most, really, that's the most that you can get upstairs consistently in two services. Here this morning, a Sunday morning in June, I don't know what the attendance will be. It'll be something like 1,100. Come August, it'll be 1,300 some Sundays. And it's almost, there's just not enough room. And that number of 12 to 1,300 is where we've been for 6 years. If we hope to grow numerically, we have to have a third service somewhere and sometime. But now to the most important question, why? Why? What is the missional reason for making this decision? And I'm simply going to give you two. One is for the mission of reaching the lost. This text from 1 Corinthians 9 is a familiar one, I would think. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. Okay, so Paul says that he becomes all things to all people so that he might win some. And in a Jewish setting, Paul acted like a Jew. In a Gentile setting, he acted like a Gentile. And so while we don't know exactly what that meant in a given situation, we do understand the principle. Don't put any more roadblocks than is absolutely necessary between the church and those who are lost. Missionaries understand this well. In fact, missionaries have several classes in cross-cultural evangelism before they ever go on mission. If a missionary went to Africa or some third world country and they tried to duplicate what we do in the suburbs in the Bible Belt, they'd fail. We must do church in a way that fits the culture. Now, that sentence may scare you, but that's simply the truth. We have to do church in a way that fits the culture. The challenge is as real as can be. The challenge is knowing the difference between adapting to the culture and surrendering to the culture, which, with the news this past week, is a very real issue. For example, the church in Corinth continued to make the distinctions between slaves and free that their culture made, and Paul chastised them severely. They were copying their culture, right? And they were wrong. The greatest example of this in the New Testament is the refusal to circumcise Gentile converts. Christianity, remember, started with Jewish people who had been circumcising males for 2,000 years. Circumcision was the sign that you belonged to God. And a Jewish Christian could not imagine being a Christian and being uncircumcised. But then the church spreads to Gentile areas. And the church had to make a decision. Are we going to bind our tradition on these new believers, or are we going to be culturally sensitive? Now, they chose to adapt to the new Gentile culture. We have adapted to our culture in any number of ways, but we don't even think about calling it adapting. It's just what we're used to. It suits us. And in fact, suit is a good example. Previous generations dressed up for church. They may have even, as my dad thinks, they may have even thought, you know what, God deserves my best. Younger generations are much more casual with their attire on all occasions, not just church. If you've been to a wedding lately, you have observed this distinct cultural difference. Another example is our heavy emphasis on children and youth ministries. This fits our culture to a T. Our culture adores and lavishes all sorts of interest on children. Well, this particular emphasis has not always been present in the church. It wasn't present in the first century church. They wouldn't have hired a youth minister in the time of Paul. The length of worship services, the kind of songs that we sing, church architecture, the use of media and technology, all of these are cultural adaptations. Go somewhere else on the globe, and these decisions are different. Those churches look differently. We live in a mission field. The stat that I've heard over the last two or three years, at least from Williamson County, is two out of three people this morning aren't in church. Now, I'm not implying in any means that means that every one of those folks are lost, but I am saying there's a whole lot of people in this county who are not walking closely with the Lord. And when you look at the younger generation, millennials, the stats are just pitiful. The numbers plummet to well under 10%. Our nation is rapidly becoming unchurched. So what are we supposed to do? By all means, win some. Music is especially crucial to younger generations. For me, music, when I listen to it, which actually isn't a whole lot, but for me, music is just, it's just entertainment. For generations younger than my generation, music provides a meaning, understanding, comfort, solace. It provides, particularly in worship context, an experience. Music is crucial. And this is no different for churches. Lyle Schaller, who's written a ton of books on church growth, had one about a decade ago where he looked at 50 churches that were actually reaching lost people. One of his key conclusions: music is the first and the last and the most important impact. We have concluded that if music is this important, it does not make sense for us to offer only one style of worship. If we want to reach the lost, we should offer options. By all means, win some. Now, for those like me who've grown up in the a cappella tradition, and again, this sounds like we're bragging, which we are, but worship sounds great. We love it. This is what church is supposed to be. It does not matter. It does not matter to me one bit that once I leave this room, I do not listen to a cappella music for however many other hours remain in the week. That is a complete non-issue for me. I don't care. Old hippies, and that designation is referring to people older than me. Old hippies can can listen to the Beatles, or if you want to go further back to the Platters, which that's, well, I don't want to, that sounds like a pejorative term, but let's stop with the Beatles or Billy Joel, Southern Rock. Folks can listen to that, can crank it up in their car on the way to worship. And they can walk in that back door and 15 minutes later can be singing the old Rugged Cross a cappella, and it doesn't seem weird. Now, I hesitate to say it this way, but it seems weird to scores of other people. They don't get it. It strikes a discordant chord to those on the outside. And remember, music is not a peripheral. Music is central to younger generations. And the way we do music is an unintended barrier. And by the way, this isn't just an a cappella thing. Many Protestant churches have moved away from the big booming organ sound in worship. They figured out that their kids were not listening to organ music during the week. And their younger generations, were thinking that they were completely disconnected, church was, from their lives, at least when it came to music. For years, I have thought that we could be culturally relevant and remain a cappella. Basically, what I've thought in the past was, well, you know what? People out there, they'll just get over it. I know that our style is not their style, but you know what? It's just not that big a deal. I don't believe that anymore. It's a big deal. Our leadership has confessed that we are personally not evangelistic. It grieves us, makes us sad, scares us. We want to be more evangelistic. We want to be a welcoming church. We want to be the kind of place where our folks naturally talk to others about Jesus, where they invite their friends to come to church and to come to small groups, where we lead people to Jesus. We want our baptistry to not only be cleaned and heated, we want it to be used. This conviction has led us to the decision to add an instrumental service. We clearly understand that adding an instrument does not magically make you evangelistic. That's just dreamland, if you think so. But we believe that it is a step in the right direction. And then second, we are concerned about the mission of reaching our own children. Our failure to provide options in worship is at least partially, not solely, but is at least partially responsible for the loss of significant numbers of our children. Our kids go through youth ministry. They thrive, frankly, in our youth ministry. And then they leave us, never to return. The reasons are multiple, but the style of worship is at least one reason. And see, when we say that we are concerned about teaching and reaching and keeping our own children, what we also mean is the friends of our children. I don't know if the stats are the same as they were 20 years ago, but at least 20 years ago, the stat was this. 90% of people who make a decision for Jesus do so before the age of 25. 90%. Okay. If that's true, If that's true, why would we not do anything possible to reach and teach this younger generation? This has nothing to do with pandering or lowering the demands of the gospel or being soft or providing entertainment. This is Paul's principle and action. Be all things to all men so that we might win some. We believe in being a both and church. We can teach our kids, our young people, to value both a cappella and instrumental. I mean, that's what Jason and Jennifer have been teaching them for years. But then they graduate. Okay? They graduate, and all we're left with saying is, hope you enjoyed it. Hope you enjoyed having a both-and experience in middle school. Hope you enjoyed having a both-and experience in the high school. But now that you've graduated, sorry. Sorry. You can't have that anymore. I actually can tell you the exact moment. I may not can tell you the exact date, but I can tell you the exact moment that I knew for sure that we needed to do this. It was senior camp, probably 2011. And one of the bands from the Ethos Church led worship. And I was in the back, just observing. And what I saw brought me to tears. Our children, praise God, in a way I'd never seen. They stood for 2 hours worshiping with instruments, with their entire being. It was breathtaking. Why have we not pushed for change before now? Oh, the answer is what some of you are feeling right now, fear. What are we afraid of? Well, some are worried, fear would be too strong a word, but some are worried that we're going to lose our ability to sing a cappella. We're going to lose our ability to sing four-part harmony. And the flippant answer would be, the church survived for 1,800 years without four-part harmony, since it had not been invented yet. But my response really would be that I would grieve that loss myself if that winds up being the case. When I was in Texas for a wedding last month, Vicki and I worshiped with the Hills, the Church of Christ, there in Fort Worth. And we went to the 10 a.m. service, and it was an instrumental service. And I got to tell you, for most of the service, I just felt old. I didn't know the songs. It was loud. And I couldn't hear others singing. It did nothing for me. And of course, you know that's what worship is supposed to be, right? It's about me. So I recognize that fallacy, but it just didn't do anything for me. And then we sang a song that I knew, How He Loves. And I was transported back to youth camp and memories of our kids singing that song. And I started singing, and a service designed for people 30 years younger than me, all of a sudden, became a holy moment. The style of worship is incidental. The heart of worship is crucial. Second, Others are afraid that we're going to lose members over this decision. And that concern is very, very high on the elders' list. We don't want to lose anybody over this. But ultimately, you do not make decisions over fear of losing people. If you do that, you just become paralyzed. Harpeth Hills made a conscious decision over 25 or 30 years ago that we were going to welcome divorced people. And at that time, we lost any number of members who thought we were getting soft. We built a gym instead of expanding our auditorium in the 80s, and people left. We bought Camp High Lake, and a few members left because they thought we'd lost our minds. Especially in Nashville, with church options on every corner, you're always losing people for one reason or another. The reverse of the question is this: who will we gain? The Sunday that we announced that Jason and Jennifer would be changing their roles, a parent of teenagers came up to one of the ministers and they said, "We never thought our kids would stay here. Maybe now they will." And maybe they will. Maybe they won't. But see, the striking thing was that the parents assumed that their kids were gone upon graduation. Who are we already losing? Some are afraid of what other churches will think. One young mother wrote to me over a week ago, and the email said, "I don't want anyone thinking badly about our church. I've already heard of people talking badly about Harpeth Hills since Sunday, and that kills me." And my answer is, you just got to let it go. Staying off Facebook probably would not hurt, but just let it go. Don't defend. Don't get mad. Don't act like we're some kind of Christian martyr. Just let it go. We're trying to do what we think is right for Harpeth Hills at this time. It is not the right thing for other churches. Just let it go. You might be surprised at the number of people in other churches who secretly wish, however, that their church would do the same. But the greatest fear, the fear that dwarfs all of the others, you know what it is, right? What would my family think? What do I say to my parents? What do I say to my grandparents? How badly is this going to mess up Thanksgiving? This is a concern that I've heard the most over the last 2 weeks. I traveled to Memphis the Friday before our announcement in order to give my parents a heads up about what we were going to do. Was I anxious? Yes. Yes, I was. And by the way, also acknowledge that because of my insider status, I got a chance to talk to my family ahead of time, a luxury that you were not afforded. Some of you have been forced to have delicate conversations with family members that you would have just as soon avoided. See, for those who come to Harpeth Hills after today, they already know where we are as a church. The five families who've asked us when we're going to have the next Harpeth Hills 101, They come in with their eyes wide open. There's no surprises for them. In fact, some of them are coming not in spite of the announcement, but because of the announcement. And then we've had others who said, see you in August when you start that service. But for current members, well, for some of you, it's a surprise. A big surprise. I've got to think about this surprise. And I know that there are others in the room who are thinking, for Pete's sakes, it's just a guitar. You just keep going on and on. And my response is, and I say this kindly, but my response is, you just don't get it. You have no idea how much this is going to cost some people. And they will bear that cost for the sake of congregational unity and for the sake of the gospel and because they trust this leadership. They will pay a price because they love this church. 2 or 3 months ago, long before we made this announcement, I had a conversation with a young couple who was visiting Harpeth Hills. And one of them had grown up in a very conservative wing of our fellowship. And this couple loves Harpeth Hills. And they love their family. And the mother of one of them has more than implied on more than one occasion that she is worried about her child's salvation if they continue to worship at Harpeth Hills. Broke my heart. My family's not like that. I hope your family's not. My advice is to honor your family, honor your parents, bathe everything in prayer, celebrate the gift of faith that has been passed down to you. Do not belittle the past or our tradition. If you need to, state your convictions, but do so without being condescending or rude or argumentative. And if all else fails, I suppose you can just hope they don't find out. Yeah, y'all are laughing, but it's nervous laughter. And several of you have told me, and so I know that that's exactly what you're going to do. And so, God bless you and good luck. And let me know how that works for you. I had a truly humbling moment last week. I met with a young friend, and we discussed how to tell mom and dad. And my friend was not, absolutely not, looking forward to it. And so my friend called parents that night. You know, let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. And it did not go well. And it is humbling to consider that I, at least partially, that I am responsible for that unpleasant phone call. This is not a responsibility that I take lightly. Let me close with some personal reflections. I do not believe that this is just the smart thing or the expedient thing to do. I believe it is the right thing to do. I have not believed instrumental worship was wrong since I was in college. In my senior year, one of the final classes for my Bible major was called Senior Seminar. And we took a week and discussed instrumental worship. And I asked a question. I pretended that I was playing devil's advocate. In fact, I'm sure I said, let me just be devil's advocate. And I said, you know, it was okay in the Old Testament, and it's in heaven, but it's wrong in between time. How do I answer that objection? And the teacher replied, and I don't remember much of what the teacher said except for one line. Well, Chris, it's the safe thing to do. Years later, I can't help but wonder if the teacher was saying, I don't believe it either. But I have always known the rules. You cannot be a part of our fellowship and be instrumental. And I was quite comfortable with the rules. My senior year in college, a friend came up to me, a friend who was in charge of entertainment for the students. And this friend said, you know, I found a new act, talented young singer. And I asked, well, what kind of music does this singer perform? And my friend said, contemporary Christian music, which was brand new at the time. And I laughed. And I told my friend, this isn't happening. We can have the nitty-gritty dirt band perform at our school, but we cannot have someone with a guitar singing about Jesus. So I was responsible for a teenaged Amy Grant not getting an invitation to perform at our school. I do not think, however, that it hurt her career very much, but in 1992, I seriously considered starting a new church in Memphis. Some friends got together, we talked about it, nothing came of it. But we knew that if we started the church, it'd be instrumental. And I also knew it would not be Church of Christ. I knew the rules. Through the years, from time to time, some of our institutions have fired employees or dismissed board members because of this issue. The employee or the board member attended a church that had instruments, and until recently, I have always agreed with the institution. I knew the rules. But over the last 5 years, I've come to question this. Why? Why does this have to be the rule? Because of our refusal to offer options, we have folks leaving us in search of other worship styles. Leaving us, I might add, for churches that do not believe what we believe about baptism. Leaving us for churches that do not believe what we believe about the Lord's Supper. Leaving us while we enforce our tradition, which is a lovely tradition. It's a wonderful tradition. And for me personally, it is a tradition that helps define me. But it is a tradition. Another word for that is it's a rule. And our children and others leave us. And all I can say is, sorry. We got this rule. And then they ask me, well, Chris, do you believe in the rule? Well, no, but we've got this rule. How many of you have children who've gone to another fellowship, gone to a different kind of church completely? My guess is, if I ask for a show of hands, at least half of you over the age of 50 would raise your hands, at least half. I surveyed our current elders, and I went back about five or six elders before. So maybe 16, 17. Do you know how many of our elders have at least one child who go to a church that's instrumental? How many? 70%. Why would we continue to watch our children and others walk away? Walk away because of a rule we no longer believe. Being a both-and church is not the smart thing to do. It's the right thing. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we continue to walk, as some eagerly anticipate the changes and the new service starting in a few weeks, and others continue to process and work through and struggle. And we thank you for the gift of this church. We thank you for the love that resides. And we pray, Lord, your continued blessings on us. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. And amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning of worship together. We thank you for the fellowship that we share here at Harpeth Hills. Father, we pray your blessings over those that are out in the mission field even today, those among our family that are in Honduras, Argentina, and Scotland. Father, for the good works they are doing, I pray, Father, that you watch over them, continue to keep them safe, and return them to us safely this next week. Father, for those that they've ministered to, I pray that their time there has been a time of encouragement for them, and that much good will come from these mission trips. And Father, for our congregation here at Harpeth Hills, pray that you'd bless us to be a much more welcoming community, reaching out to the lost, loving each other, and loving those who we have yet to meet. And Father, help us to grow together to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. Help us to be that light into the world you call us to be, and help us to win a few, Father. Bring them to you, that they can know you as we do and love you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And in Christ's holy name, amen.